John chapter 15. So that's good. And so if we can turn our Bibles there to John chapter 15. And then I want to say also that I talked to a few of the brethren, and what we want to do is not this coming Thursday, because this coming Thursday we're going to have Mr. Dwight Knight be our speaker for the Thursday night meeting, but the following Thursday night, I thought what we could do is have a get-together for the assembly with a hot dog roast and a corn roast for a send-off for Adam, because of that we've done that before. So that won't, that will be not this coming Thursday, but the following. Now, I would like to ask this question, because we didn't make a decision. Would 6:30 be about the best time to stay, or we don't? We probably can't make it too much earlier for you guys that are working, right? 6:30? I mean, because if we're going to have corn and hot dogs, it's going to be our supper, and we don't want to be too late. Okay? So we'll do that on the following Thursday then, so that we can have a little send-off for Adam, and continue to pray for him as he goes forth. We're going to begin tonight in John chapter 15. And apart from John chapter 17, John chapter 15 is the only chapter in the Gospel of John where there is no conversation. Of course, we know that the conversation of John 17 is with the Father in prayer by the Lord, but there's no interruptions in John chapter 17. There's no questions asked by the disciples, and there's no statements made. This is a conversation that we have strictly from the Lord, and it begins by saying, "I am the true vine." Now, when we stop to think about the fact, when it begins that way, there are some other portions where we talk about "I am true," and we have the first one in the Gospel of John, in John chapter 1 and verse 9, and he says, "I am the true light." Right. "I am the true light." Here he's saying, "I am the true vine." When we come to John chapter 6 and verse 32, he says, "I am the true." Look it up if you don't know. Bread, right. Yes, "I am the true bread." So here we find that he's saying, "I am the true vine." Now, the idea of a vine is an Old Testament concept that they were used to. And let's just keep your finger now in John chapter 15 that starts out that way, and let us look at Psalms 80 for a moment at that chapter there. Psalms chapter 80, and I want to begin with verse 8. "Thou hast brought a vine out of Egypt. Thou hast cast out the heathen and planted it. Thou preparest room before it, and didst cause it to take deep root, and it filled the land. The hills were covered with the shadow of it, and the boughs thereof were like the goodly cedars. She sent out her boughs unto the sea, and her branches unto the river." And then as you read this psalm, you will notice also that it says, "Why hast thou then broken down her hedges, so that all they which pass by the way do pluck her?" And then as it says in verse 16, "It is burnt with fire, it is cut down. They perish at the rebuke of thy countenance." It's an interesting portion to notice, that Israel was that vine that was brought up out of Egypt, and it was broken down. Now, we find that as you read that psalm, that it was to be prosperous as it was in the beginning, but we find that although the vine was broken and burnt And although it should have been a strong branch, Judah did last longer, and coming out of Judah was... Pardon? Right. The vine that we're going to talk about, right? Okay. I am the true vine. And so coming out of Judah is the true vine. Now, Judah and Israel are likened unto a vine, and during Isaiah's time, that vine, we know that during Isaiah's time, that it brought forth what? What did Israel bring forth? Wild grapes, right. Israel, I'm going to ask several questions tonight because it's what keeps you alive and thinking. Okay, Israel brought forth wild grapes. Hosea, as it looks at the vine, it thinks of the vine as what kind of a vine? All right, let's just look that verse up there then in Hosea that we have, chapter 10 and verse 1. It looks at it as what kind of a vine? An empty vine, right? It didn't bring forth the fruit. It should have. Now, however, we find in the Lord Jesus, we find Israel as a vine would be replaced by the one who brings forth fruit for God. And the one who brings forth fruit for God is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who is the true vine. Now in chapter 15, and we're going to read a few verses from there, it does not deal with the fruit that he has brought forth personally, such as the travail of his soul, which is found in, what chat, where is that found? Isaiah 53, right? And because of the travail of his soul, he brought forth much fruit. And we find that he brings forth much fruit in the Gospel of John in that famous verse, except the corn. But if it dieth, bringeth forth much fruit. John 12:24, yes, okay. And so we see by the teaching that we have here, in this here, we have, but the teaching deals with the method by which he brings forth fruit in and through his people. That's what John chapter 15 is all about. Now, I'm sure that many of you have seen vines. I think of particularly the vine that we have in our backyard, which is very beautiful. We have a wisteria bush there, which is a vine, you know. And it has a lot of branches that it always has. But what the branches do, and it happens every year, two or three times a year, the branches become very long, and they crawl on the ground, okay? And so, when they're crawling on the ground, what do they begin to do? Come on, now, this is simple. They begin to take root, that's right. And as they're crawling, they take root. They become earthbound, and as a result of being earthbound, you can look at any of those branches that we don't trim off, like it's just like grapes, they don't bring forth any flowers, just like in the grapevines. There's no grapes on those that become earthbound. And so it is with us. If we take root in the ground as it is and become earthbound, there's no fruit. Now, what they have in every vineyard is what they call lifters. And the lifter is the person that goes around and lifts it up. They need to lift those branches up so they don't become earthbound, but they need to be on a fence, or they lift them up simply because that's how they're going to bring forth fruit. Now, I've often said this, and I want to say again, when it comes to the bringing forth of fruit, the Lord is in control of bringing forth the fruit. And what the branches that come out of that, they have to be, they have to be pruned. Now notice this, it says, we'll read that, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now, he purges it. I am so thrilled when I read that verse that it is God who does the pruning. It isn't man. Oh, listen, there's plenty of men out there that would like to do the pruning on us, but it's the Lord that does the pruning on us as the branches. And so we find that the Lord does it, and it's done for a purpose so that we can grow spiritually, and also that we would be separated from the earth dwellers, from that which is taking root in the ground. And so we find that the lifters have an important job to lift up the branches so they can bring forth fruit. And notice now, as we read here in verse 3, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. We're not talking about the cleansing from sin which took place here when we got converted. No, we are cleansed by the word. And we need the word of God, just like we find in that example of feet washing, which is for the cleansing. So here again, the cleansing is in the Word of God. Now, the cleansing of the Word of God is profitable for what? Doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. That's what the cleansing's all about. So we need those things, and that's what 2 Timothy tells us. Now notice verse 4 and verse 5, and notice how there is a reversal in these verses. In verse 4, we first of all have the order of the spiritual and that which is botanical, the botany part of it. When you come to verse 5, you have the botanical, and then you have the spiritual. It just is reversed in 4 and 5. The spiritual in verse 4 is abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in me. It talks about how the branch and as we have in botany. And so then it just reverses that. Now notice also that we find that it's got to be connected. If the branch is not connected to the vine, it's not going to bring forth anything. It says, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in me. Yes, except it abide in me. Abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. Now I want us to notice that the fruit increases. We have the fruit mentioned, first of all, in verse 2. In verse 2, what do we see how it increases? More fruit, right. When we get down to verse 5, it's much fruit. So you see, the fruit is increasing. And so the fruit should increase also in our life. Now, I have asked myself this question many times this year. It's been really, it struck me. Am I bringing forth fruit, or am I just doing works? You know, that's a good question to ask yourself. Are you just doing a lot of works, or are we bringing forth fruit? There's a big difference in that. And when I made an earlier study about it, I just want to give you a few contrasts between the two. We all need to ask ourselves that question, I think. We find that fruit is born silently. Works, usually, not always, but generally speaking, is accompanied by a sound when somebody's working. You know it. And then fruit is born without noticeable activity or effort. Where work, that's different. That requires a lot of motion and energy. Fruit is for the owner. Works are usually done for others, not always, but usually. Fruit, that's good fruit, can only be produced by a good, true, a tree or vine. Works, that can be done by bad men as well as good men. Fruit partakes of the nature of the tree bearing it, where works may have no relationship to the nature of the doer of them. Bad, wicked men, evil men, what can they do for works? Why, they can do good works. They can contribute lots of money. Yes. They can give out tracts. They can preach. People can do all of that. But a bad tree cannot bring forth good fruit. Now notice this. Works speak of what we do. Fruit speaks of what we are. Works represent our conduct. Fruit represents our character. Works are employment. Fruits are enjoyment. You see, there's a big difference between fruit and works. A fruit tree or a vine does not struggle and contort itself in order to bear fruit. No, it stands still in quiet. Be still and know that I am God. It spreads its branches and leaves to the sunshine, the air, the rain, and digs its roots into the soil for food and water. And what it does, it digs its roots for us to bring forth fruit for Him into the love of God. And so we find that there's a big contrast between fruit and works. Now, as I was thinking of fruit, you can't help, if you meditate upon that at all, that the characteristics of the fruit is love, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. You've heard it often said, it's not the fruits of the Spirit. Many people talk about the fruits of the Spirit. It's the fruit of the Spirit. One fruit manifesting itself in many different, those nine different characteristics, okay? Now, we have here what we talked about is that the first fruit that we're talking about, or the first characteristic is, you said it, love, right. The first one is love. And in this chapter, when we get down to verse 19 and 20 and 21, down there, we have it contrasted with the work of the unbelievers, which is number what in Galatians when the list is given for them? Not number one. Galatians 5, 19 and 20 and 21 give us the list. It's the seventh. Yes, the seventh one is hate. That's the work of the flesh. And in contrast with this one, which is number one. Now the Lord speaks here of the word that we may, first of all, that we may, what, verse 9?
Verse 7 I should have gone to. That we may what? Verse 7?
that we may abide.
Now, God speaks, that, or the Lord speaks the word that we may abide.
And then Audrey said, because I jumped ahead of myself, verse 9, that we may continue.
And then as we're moving on, in verse 11, it's that we may remain. So that we may abide, that we may continue, that we may remain.
Now, we are to abide in His love. Now, love is active, my friends. It's active in the fact that love, we find here, loves to give. And it says to us that we should continue in my love. I was struck with this thought as I read the portion over again, that in John chapter 14, verse 27, which most of you can quote, it's not my love, it's my peace. Okay, that's the third characteristic. Now notice it says, my peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So we have continue in my love, and the Lord says to us, my peace I give to you. And then when we get to verse 11 of chapter 15, we have my joy. So we got the first three characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, and peace. Now, these are the first three manifestations of it. And the Lord's joy is transferred to when you look at that joy in verse 11, the joy of the Lord is transferred to our joy or your joy. Now, I want to say to you, my friend, His joy, He wants to transfer to you, that you have joy. That's what He's saying there in verse 11. It says, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Oh, how many Christians we have that really are not filled with the joy that Christ wants to give. And the Lord wants to give that joy. Now, there was joy in Luke 15:10. Where? Pardon? When the sinner repents, and there was joy where? In heaven, among the angels. Whose joy was it? Pardon? The Father's joy, yes. It was the Lord's joy, okay? What do we have in Hebrews chapter 12, a well-known verse? Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross? And because of the joy it was for him, he went and suffered, yes, so that we can have that joy. Now, at his birth, what kind of joy was it? You often quote it. It was joy to the world, but it was, behold, I bring you great joy. Oh, listen, my friends, what he was bringing to us. We often quote that and share that at Christmas time. He was bringing great joy. All right? Now, what does he call us in verse 14? Adam? What does he call us, Adam? Friends. I don't know about you, my friend. Okay? But he calls us friends. But there's an if to it. If what? Pardon? If you do what I command you. Yes. If you do whatsoever I command you, you will be my friend.
Now, I've heard it said many times, and I say that it's very true. When it comes to friends in this world, you're a very fortunate person if you have two or three friends, let me tell you. I mean, you're very fortunate if you have two or three friends. Acquaintances? Oh, listen, I have thousands of acquaintances. Yes. But when it comes to a true friend, that is an altogether different subject or a different thing. And I'm sure that when some of you get older, you'll understand more even about that. Yes, it's a great thing that the Lord Jesus says, I am your friend. I want to be your friend if you do whatsoever I command you. Now, Adam, you're going to find out, because you've been here long enough, that, you know, we do pray here for the fellows that are in the service. Probably, well, I got to say that we don't pray for them as we ought, okay? We should pray for them more. We should pray for one another more, too. But even though we fail sometimes in praying for one another and loving one another and praying as we should for a friend, He'll be a friend to you, Adam. Oh, listen, I'm glad you picked that verse. I mean, it's an exciting verse for me, Adam, that you picked that verse in verse 13 where it says this, that greater love hath no man than this, than that he lay down his life for his friends. And he is always going to be your friend, Adam. He will never leave you nor forsake you if you do what he has commanded you to do. Now, one of the biggest problems that a fella has, or a girl for that matter too, when they leave home is, you know, is whether they're going to stand fast and be the witness that they should be. And I want to clue you, Adam, that the best thing to do, no matter how hard it is, make your stand right away. It can't be any stronger. I can remember, Adam, when I went away from home, I went to college, see? And I was in a dorm with all these here different fellas. And the first thing that bothered me on that whole trip is, what am I going to do when it comes nighttime? Am I going to open up my Bible and have my prayer time as I always had? Back then I don't now, for obvious reasons. I used to kneel down as I prayed, but I don't do that now, kneeling, but that doesn't make any difference. But am I going to do that and open up my Bible, or what will I do? Oh, listen. I had all kinds of suggestions from Satan right away. Well, you don't want to put on the more spiritual than thou attitude. You know, don't do that. Oh, that was the first thing that really afflicted me. I was troubled about that. That, you know, I don't think I should do it because, you're going to be that kind of an attitude. Well, you know, he had other suggestions as well. But something happened the first night, see? There was a group of six or eight kids that I roomed with there in the college. And the first night, as I'm weighing this over in my mind, all of a sudden, they all left the room. And I said, this is it, Lord. I'll open up my Bible right now, have my prayer time, and get it over with. And I'll worry about it tomorrow, okay? So that's what I decided to do. And I want to say I was a coward when I did that because the fact I was doing it because I really wasn't standing firm, but I had no sooner opened up my Bible, put it on the bed, knelt down when they began to come in. Oh, there I was. Listen, I don't even know what I said in prayer, okay? But it was short. I know that. It was short, but I did thank the Lord. I thanked the Lord right away that I did it. But it marked me. Believe me, Adam, it marked me. And if you make a stand and you open up your Bible when you start and you go into the service, it is going to mark you. And that's a good thing. You got to be on your guard, though, because I can tell you some things that they did to me in college because I was marked. But, you know, the one thing, Adam, is even though I was marked and they gave me a hard time, it was the best thing for my Christian growth. But the funny thing about it was, to me, I was the one that they trusted. They gave me their money to hold on to because they didn't want to spend it all. So I was the banker. You know, see, you know, because of the fact they trusted me. They didn't want me completely, no. There was a separation. But there's always going to be a separation. But there's something that I had, Adam, just what you spoke about, and that was a great verse, that verse 13 and 14, I had a friend that stuck with me, the Lord. And I want to say that the Lord will be your friend if, don't forget the if you keep His commandments. Oh, that we might be willing to do that and keep His commandments.